Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13, verses 7 through 11 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this chance to study Your Word. We thank You for its truth for our lives, even here today. You knew what we needed to hear. I pray that You would help us to understand this. I'm going to clearly explain it, and I pray that You would use it in our lives to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, how to view wealth. How do you view wealth? You know, how we view pictures has changed a lot, hasn't it? How many of you remember the days of, you know, someone wanted to show you a picture and they had to pull this thing down off the shelf called an album? You remember that? Right? I mean, and somebody had put in a lot of work and money to make that happen. I mean, you had this binder full of actual pictures, like physical pictures that, you know, were carefully placed, and there was always the one that was a little out of focus and stuff, because back in the day, you know, you couldn't just take a million pictures and then pick the right one, you know, to print. You actually had to print all of them, and you got some. I mean, I remember going on my trip to Europe, and I took, my wife and I were dating, she had a nice camera, I didn't have a camera, but it was still film and roll and all that, and I took pictures, and some of the pictures I got were blurry, and I kind of did some fun things with them. I kind of, well, like this, you know, in the cathedrals and stuff, I talked about how, you know, people's perspective is blurred and stuff like that. You make up excuses for why it's blurry, but really the real reason is just you didn't take a good shot. You know, that's how we used to show pictures. How do we show pictures now? Your phone, you just pull it out and you show people, you know, here's this, this, and this. Or maybe you know, on Facebook, if you're not with them, you upload pictures to Facebook, you make an album on there or something like that. You can do all sorts of things with Google Drive and other things. Or, you know, I know I'm speaking a different language to some of you, but I mean, we're getting more and more. Now there's this really cool thing, and I've really thought about getting this for my parents. How many of you have one of those picture frames that your kids can digitally upload to? And that's really cool, right? I mean, that is a really neat idea, because they can just upload from, take a picture in the moment, upload it to this frame, you know, through the internet, and voila, you are seeing pictures of your grandkids, you know, that what they did that day. I was with someone recently, and we were seeing some of the new pictures that had just come up, and you know, it was a really big blessing to them. You know, it's a way you can share life. I mean, there's huge advancements in how we view pictures. You know, viewing pictures has changed a lot, but how we view wealth should not change. In Proverbs chapter 13, verses 7 through 11, show us how God wants us to view wealth, even still today. A week ago, we learned from our study of the first verses of this chapter about wise talk and what it looks like by the characteristics we saw of being deliberative, not destructive, being careful with our words, not violent, or words that should preserve life, not bring violence back on us. Then there's the diligent, not desirous words, you know, that to make us rich, you know, that satisfy versus wishing and not having. You know, simply, you know, we should work, not just wish. There should be a reason to it and productivity to it. Then there's the decent, not deceptive. You know, that we would use words that, you know, because we hate lying and we'd speak the truth, we'd be like God in this, and our righteousness would guard us, versus the wickedness that is really, it stinks, and it brings shame and ruin when you use wicked words. Now Solomon continues instructing his son in wise living by turning to talk about wealth, a big area of focus of the book of Proverbs, and it consumes much of our lives, doesn't it? As we either are busy about earning money or spending money and how all of that. And so this passage, I think, helps to teach us how to view wealth, which God wants us to understand. And I think there's five principles here that we need to understand through these seemingly disjointed, but I think collectively are all around the topic of wealth. What is the first principle? First principle is wealth is better given than gotten. In verse 7, there's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Now, the idea here is one who makes himself rich. It could either be he's pretending to be rich, or is one who is working to make himself rich. I kind of tend to lead that he is working to make himself rich, like the rich man that I read about in the first in the opening verses there in Luke 12:15-21. Right? He has worked to make himself rich. But in the end, what happens? He dies and loses it all. You can't take it with you. There is no, in the end, it is all gone. In fact, Jesus talks about later in Luke chapter 12, he compares this he says, sell what you have and give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus similarly talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. In Haggai, the prophet Haggai talked about how they were putting their money in bags that had holes in it. They were putting their seed in the ground and getting less. There was being less as the more and harder they worked to make themselves wealthy. Why? Because the wealth of this world doesn't last. It doesn't continue beyond this age. James speaks to this and urges us to find our identity in Christ, not in our stuff. Because the stuff of life molds and goes away. In James 5:2 and James 2:5. I think we see this today when people live on credit. They pretend they're rich, they're not. Or they spend all this their life working for something and then leave it for someone else. The book of Ecclesiastes makes a big point about this. You know, the vanity, emptiness of this. It's better to give it away while, as my dad says, you're better, you know, to if you're giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Because otherwise you die and they throw it all away. Right? So Paul tells the rich, or Paul's Timothy to tell the rich not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Yes, it's not wrong to enjoy, but don't live for the things of this world. Instead, be willing to share, ready to give. Ecclesiastes 11 talks about casting your bread on the water so that you'll get it back. You give and you get. That's sort of the second half of this verse. The one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. It's this paradox. Like that you give it away and you actually get more. Luke chapter 6 verse 63 puts it this way. I'm sorry, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over to will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 9 is you give stingingly, you sow sparingly, you get sparingly. Right? To get a great crop, you farmers know what? You got to be liberal with your seed. You got to put lots of, the more seed you can get out there, the better. That's why some farmers pull, you know, tear down the hedgerows and you know, like the, you know, on the way to a trail, you know, they just tore down all that grove and turning that into cropland. Why? So you can get more seed out there. So you can have more results. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, as Paul quotes in Acts 20, verse 35. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as the poor, yet they make many rich. See, this is the way it works in God's economy. You give to get. And He blesses when one is generous. It is flowing from a heart like him. Wealth is better given than gotten. This doesn't mean, you know, as I've grown older, I've realized it's more fun to watch others opening gifts than getting them myself. It's way more fun. In fact, my favorite part about Christmas morning is I get to put on the Santa hat and I pass out the presents. And get to sit there and watch and see them open what we've carefully planned and selected for each kid. And I mean, some of them are more, you know, there's one of our kids is quite rewarding. There's certain squeals and things that come out so that, you know, just different personalities. Others, it's the slow smiles. Others, you know, and seeing that, that's a joy. And this is the playing out of it is better to give than to get. Do you see how it's better to give wealth than to get wealth? Do you understand trying to gain riches only results in losing in the end? You know, the expression is you can't haul a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? Unless you're this guy. I found this over years ago. I don't know. I think this guy probably knew that expression and just had to do that. But reality is, even there, you're not going to take it with you. You know, you can't take it with you. The only thing you can take with you is people that you've led to the Lord. And you'll see them again one day. The stuff of this life doesn't follow. But you can send it on ahead, as Randy Alcorn says. In the end, you die, somebody else gets it, or the creditor comes and takes it. Are you seeking wealth that lasts by giving it away, blessing others, laying up treasure in heaven, as Jesus says? Or are you seeking to hoard it and lose it all eventually? You know, we're living through a time of inflation. Inflation that I'm realizing takes money that if you hadn't spent it, it's gone. In fact, you could have, you know, if you had given your money away a year ago, you would have been ahead. Think about that. Too many times we don't give it away until we're gone. But is that really investing in eternity? Better to give while you're living than you know where it's going. There's a place for saving, but if you don't need the excess, don't keep it. Give it to those who can use it. Give it to the Lord's work. Do you realize that wealth is better given than gotten? First principle. Second principle, wealth brings more worries. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. The rich person now has the opportunity to be kidnapped and held for ransom because they can get his money. I mean, yes, you may be able to spare your life. It seems almost positive how it's stated there at first. But the poor doesn't hear rebuke. This is the corrective to it. The poor person doesn't have to worry about ransom money. I mean, what are they going to get? You know, nothing. You know, what do they call it? You can't get money out of a turnip or whatever it is, the old expression is. What is it? You can't get blood out of a turnip, right? You know, if you don't have it, they can't take it. I mean, if you have an old beater car, how many of you don't worry about locking it? Because pretty much it doesn't really matter. I mean, what are they going to... my wife's talked about this. I mean, she stopped locking the van when she drives into the gas station and there's like a $60,000 truck sitting there with the motor running. You know, are they going to take your van or are they going to take that? You know? I mean, it's perspective, right? If you don't have nice stuff, there's not the same threat there. The poor does not hear rebuke. You really don't have the same worries. This is the rich man, right? He gets more stuff. Now he's got to tear down his barn and build bigger ones. He has more concerns. Now he has to store that stuff. And he has to keep it secure. He has to keep it protected from the elements and all of that. I've realized this as the more Milwaukee tools, you knew I was going to say it, right? The more Milwaukee tools that I acquire, the more temptations there are to go buy more storage for Milwaukee tools. And I got this email the other day that was advertising, you know, they know what you, yeah, it's like sometimes you think, you swear they're reading your emails, but they probably are. You know, and this is the packout storage. I haven't succumbed yet, all right? I'm resisting getting into the storage options for Milwaukee tools. I just have a few basic stuff. But you can even buy stuff now for your garage and all this sort of stuff. And then they even make it better because they show you how other people are using it, right? I mean, that's really the real lore. It's like, come on, other people are doing this. You should be doing this too. And oh, yeah, I could do that, right? These are the temptations. The more stuff we get, the more temptations there are to use it. Now, maybe your temptation isn't Milwaukee tools. Maybe it's more, you know, more storage in your kitchen. Or maybe it's, all right, now I have those farm implements. Now I got to have a bigger machine shed. Or I got more wood given to me. Now I got to go build a bigger wood shed. That was my dad's temptation. I swear, we built how many wood sheds? And it was always, I'm going to build a wood shed so I can park my truck under it. You know how many times the truck got parked under the wood shed? Like zero. Okay, it was always full of wood because you can never have enough wood, right? Yep, some of you know how that goes. So you always, but then the more wood you have, the more storage you need for your wood. So, you know, do you see how this, getting more wealth just means more worries in life? Have you experienced the care wealth brings? You know, maybe it's not, you know, not the big thing. Now you got a new piece of furniture. This is a hard thing as a parent of small children. When you get a new piece of furniture, you know how long it stays new? Not very long. I remember we got new living room, you know, coffee table, side tables. And for about the first 6 months, my wife, every time they got a ding on it, she'd, you know, cover it up with the marker, you know, those markers to match. Doesn't happen anymore. It's not new anymore. We don't worry about that. It's kind of almost liberating once it gets to that point. It's kind of like when you get the new car and after it gets its first ding, like that's hard. But then after that, it's like, okay, I'll let it go, you know, and then it's kind of freeing now that you don't have a new car. You know, you don't have some of those worries. Or, you know, you've been saving up, you got all these stocks and everything, and then the stock market crashes, right? You have all these worries. The more money you have saved up, the more you have to worry about. I mean, I can remember the time I didn't pay attention at all to the stock market because I had nothing in there. You don't worry about it. It's like you get your kids a new toy or they get a new toy. Right? And now they're upset because their sibling is playing with their new toy. Right? All of us experience this. Wealth brings more worries. Will you trust God with your wealth? And that's what he says to do. And if God can take care of the sparrows, if he can clothe the lilies of the field, do we need to worry about all of our stuff? I mean, yes, we need to be wise and we need to maintain it. But if God chooses to take it away or give us more of it, we should be like Paul. I can do with little or I can do with much. Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes. Do you realize that wealth brings more worries? Second principle. Third principle, wealth is enhanced by righteousness in verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. I think because of this being in the context of talking about wealth, I think it gives on this flavor here of how righteousness makes life better. I mean, when he talks about the light of the righteous, it's the vitality of life. And it brings joy to life and purpose and meaning. On contrast, that the lamp of the wicked, their life will be put out. Their vitality of life is sucked out. Job talks a lot about, you know, this picture of light and lamp of our lives. We've seen this back before in chapter 4, verse 18. You know, the one, he says, but the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter to the perfect day, right? It becomes easier and easier to see, like the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, do not give them give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And he goes on to talk about you understanding, seeing the path where you're going as we have light in our lives. This picture that he gives. It gives more joy when you know what life is about and why we're here and you understand because of your following God, the righteous understand this. Whereas the wicked, life becomes less and less worth living. And sometimes they even take the tragic step of committing suicide because they see no purpose and meaning in life anymore and want to escape. It's a bit like watching movies. Watching movies by yourself is kind of boring, honestly. I don't know about you, but it's way better to have it, to share it with somebody. We like to watch movies, but we like to do it together. Because then you have someone to laugh with and talk about and those funny sayings, those moments and afterwards you can talk about it. It's way more satisfying to do that together than it is to do that yourself. You share those memories. Now watching some of them with our kids and we can quote Star Wars lines or Lord of the Rings lines life. It's funny moments that you share life and those memories together. Do you see how wealth is better with righteousness? Do you understand how it brings sense of purpose and meaning in life? We're here to glorify God. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Even in the simple things like eating and drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:11-15 that, you know, the love of Christ compels us. His love for us should compel us. Because we judge us that one died for all and all died. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And if you keep going there, you realize that we are a new creation in Christ. And we have this new ministry of reconciliation, and we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And it's all because of we have received the righteousness of Christ. He took away our sin on Himself, and He gave us the righteousness of Christ. How amazing is that? This is purpose and meaning in life. Do you see how empty or futile wealth is without righteousness? It can't save you. It can't buy your salvation. Jesus or Paul says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Not what we do that saves us. It is Christ that saves us. The whole book of Ecclesiastes shows the emptiness of life lived for wealth and things. Have you found purpose and meaning in life by trusting in Christ and serving Him? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? So He's given us a gift. And it is the most expensive free gift that you've ever been given. But He goes on to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a reason to be here. He saved us to serve Him. Titus 2:11-14, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to set apart for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This is purpose and meaning. Scripture gives it to us through Christ. Do you realize how wealth is enhanced by righteousness as we trust in Him for our righteousness, and then we live for Him in light of it? Fourth principle, wealth comes from a learning from others. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Again, the context here of wealth, I think, flavors this. I mean, yes, it is true. When you're proud, it leads to strife, right? Because you think you're right, and nobody else, you know, as Proverbs also talks about, the one who's wise in his own eyes, nobody can tell him what to do. That's a fool. Because how many of us know everything we need to know? Right? We're honest. And yet, I've heard my kids say, I know, I know, I know. Do they really know? But that's the human heart, right? I mean, we think we know, and we don't want to be told by anybody else. But if we do not, but the rest of this verse says, with the well-advised is wisdom. To listen to the advice of others, that's where you gain true understanding. Ultimately, the best source of that is God and His Word, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge, depending on which verse you're looking at in Proverbs. Right? We need to start with God and His Word. But God has given us other people too. He's given us our parents. He's given us teachers. He's given us pastors. He's given us bosses even. He's given us other people, our friends and coworkers, people that we can learn from. And the more we learn from them, the better it will be. In fact, you'll gain wealth because of that. That's wisdom, proper application of knowledge. Proverbs 28:25 puts this principle this way. He who has a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. You'll be benefited. In a sense, you'll be made more wealthy because you're willing to listen from God and others to learn from them. Back in chapter 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Takes a certain amount of humility to recognize, I don't know everything I need to know, and so I need to be willing to listen to other people when they're trying to teach me or show me how to do something better or do it for the first time. And when you do, you will benefit. Chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You know, today we go to college, we go to trade school, or learn on the job to be able to make more money in life, right? But that's recognizing you need to learn something, that you don't know everything. My brother went to school for 7 months, learned how to, he was certified in every type of welding, and he got out of there making more money than I made having done 7 years of college and seminary, right? Because he learned. And it was sad because he said every one of the people in his class were older in life. He was the only one that was 18, fresh out of high school, going directly into welding school. What had happened? Most of those guys, they tried everything else and they realized, you know what? I need to actually do something, learn how to do some skill that can make money in life. But it takes a certain amount of humility to recognize you need to learn that. I think that's part of why some people struggle in life, is they're too proud. They don't want people telling them, I'm gonna do it my way. Do what I want. And you have to be willing to humble yourself and to learn. Do you see how wealth comes from learning from others? Are you humble enough to realize you don't know everything, can't always learn, and you can always learn from others? Or are you wise in your own eyes and too proud to listen when others try to help you? We need to listen ultimately to God, but to our parents, our teachers, our pastors, even our spouse, right? Submit to one another. It's been said, you can't live long enough to learn from your mistakes, so learn from the mistakes of others. Right? Life is too short to learn the hard way every time. And it is a hard way to learn in the school of hard knocks. Do you realize how wealth comes from learning from others? Ultimately, from God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, as James 4:6 says. God's Word tells us what we need to know for life and godliness. It's able to make you wise unto salvation, as 3:15 says. And then tells us what is good for teaching, what to think, doctrine, for rebuke, what not to think, for correction, what to do or what not to do, and then for instruction in righteousness. How to live. That the man of God or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to listen to God. Will you learn from Him and for others? Last principle, fifth principle, wealth is best work for honestly. Verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty literally is breath or vapor. It's something that doesn't last. Will be diminished or become less or few. This is a principle, easy come, easy go, right? You gain lots of money in a dishonest way, it can be gone. Like when you're arrested and now all your assets are seized. Or, you know, you won the lottery. How many, it's like crazy. It's like 95% of lottery winners, like big-time lottery winners, are bankrupt within 5 years. Right? You know, easy come, easy go. This is the principle here. Contrast that with the one who gathers by labor, working with his hands, will increase. Literally, he'll make many. Why? Because when you work for it, you understand what it costs. You know the true value of something. Versus when mom and dad hand you some money to go buy something, you don't really get how much that really costs until you're the one that has to sweat and labor, put in the time to know how much that candy bar or that trip to, you know, the fun thing or the movies or whatever, or what that really costs. And you learn to evaluate, do I really want to put in this much work to get that short of result? To have something that may not last. That's when you learn the true value of work. Now, we should work, right? Scripture tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And we need to learn to work hard. And when we work hard, then we have something. In fact, Scripture says, Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? That he may have to give to him who has need. I think that presumes that you've met your needs, and now you have something to give to the needs of others. In fact, we need to learn to work. If not, Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, getting treasure by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. It's a fleeting fantasy. Easy come, easy go. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. How many times have you seen this? Someone who gets a large amount of money or inheritance from their parents, and they waste it. Because they didn't really understand what that cost their parents. They didn't value that. And now they've wasted it. I remember someone telling me one time, you know, a young man got $100,000 from his dad when he passed away, and it was all gone in 3 months. Spent in drugs, alcohol, other things. Just gone. This is when you don't value it. How many times we've seen, you know, sports figures or others that have all of a sudden they come into a large amount of money, go from making peanuts to making huge amounts of money, or celebrities, and it's wasted because they don't realize the value of it. You know, I didn't start valuing money until I started to work to buy things. I remember as a kid, you know, getting allowance money, and it was gone. You know, it was candy, ice cream, snacks. I mean, I actually would buy things at the gas station then. You know, now I have this, like, compulsion. It's like, no, you don't buy anything at a gas station because it's way overpriced, right? And you can get, like, 10 of those at the grocery store if you just wait. So it's hard for me. You know, we take kids on dates and, all right, okay, it's $3. We'll spend it on the kids because it's important to spend the time with them. It's a mind shift. I remember saving for my first bike. It was, like, $89. And that was a big deal. Like, I got that bike, and I valued that bike because I saved up for it. My first truck, $1,500, saving, you know, mowing lawns and $20 a crack here, $30 there. You know, it takes a while to pay that off. Actually, I don't think it was right. It's more than $1,500. I think it was like, I don't know, $2,000 or $3,000. Anyway. The point is that, you know, it was you had to work for it, and you learned the value of it. Do you see how wealth is best worked for honestly? Do you realize the value of working for something instead of it just being given? I mean, we see this in our kids, right? You know, give them a toy, and 30 seconds later, it's broken. Because they're not careful. They don't have that concept. They haven't learned what it costs. And I think this is part of why kids need to learn to just even doing chores. You live in a house, you contribute. I mean, Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? I mean, there's a balance there. But learning to contribute, learning to work for what you are given. Do you value the greatest gift that you have been given because of the work that Christ did for you? It is the gift of God. What your work earned you? Scripture tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what He gives us. But too often we take it for granted. Are you valuing what God has given? Are you not stealing but working hard to meet your needs and then to have to give to the needs of others? Does that motivate you in your work? So that you can be generous with others as God gives opportunity. Do you realize that wealth is best worked for honestly? You know, I think it's interesting as there's a big difference between how kids go through museums and adults go through museums, right? Have you ever noticed this? We recently went to the Mississippi River Museum and Aquarium over in Dubuque. And, you know, I'm, like, trying to read all this stuff, and you know, some of my kids are like, way down the hallway, like, come on, we've already looked at this, like, three times. You know, And I'm like, oh no, this is really cool. Did you see this? You know, like learning all this stuff as I go through. There's a difference. How will you view wealth? Will you quickly assume you know what you need to? Or will you learn from God what you need to about wealth? Do you realize that wealth is better given than gotten, brings more worries, is enhanced by righteousness, comes from learning from others, and is best worked for honestly? How will you view wealth? Your way or God's way? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to view wealth as we should through the lens of your word. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.